Book of Matthew, chapter 5, page 1114, if you are utilizing the Pew Bible. And today we are embarking upon a journey as a congregation, in that we are going to be walking through the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, so great that literally thousands of books have been written about this particular sermon, long books. Books continue to be written about it, books some published in the year 2019, even some recent books published trying to examine this great sermon, this vision of the kingdom that Jesus is giving us here in this great passage. This passage that has been called the highest ethical standard that has ever been given, ever been written, and ever been spoken. And yes, I would agree with that. But even beyond that, let me give you just an idea about where we're going with this sermon and how we're going to interpret it. What I think Jesus is doing here is Jesus is painting a picture of what life is like living under the kingdom of God, under the kingship of God, ruling over our hearts and our lives. And as he paints that picture for us of what it's like to really live with God as your king, you will find that this is absolutely impossible. We'll get to a verse here in a little bit that Jesus is going to say, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Anybody met that standard this morning? My hand's not up. It's an impossible standard, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Jesus is communicating to us, there is no way you can do this on your own. You're in a desperate condition, a desperate need for God. And if you're going to do anything spiritually significant in your life, you're going to have to become 100% dependent on God. And then Jesus gives us a picture of what life is like when you are 100% dependent upon God. What life is like in the kingdom of Christ. And what life will be like when his kingdom comes in its fullness. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 10. And if you would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 10. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your words. And these words reach into our soul and speak to us of this upside-down pathway to the kingdom. And Lord, they help us to recognize our deep, deep need of you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we begin our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to stay tethered to the text. Help us to know what it is that you're talking about. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that it would just not be some interesting lecture about what happened in the past, but Lord, it would truly be gospel preaching that gives us hope in Jesus and shows us how the Spirit wants to work in our lives to transform us all to be in the image of Christ. Lord, that is our heart's desire. Help us to hunger and thirst for your righteousness. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this answer. What does it take to be happy? What does it take to be happy in your life? And each generation seems to have given a different answer to this issue. And as I said in the children's sermon today, it is reflected. The answers of the generations are often reflected in the songs that our generations sing. For example, in 1967, you might, if you were a teenager then, you might have heard this particular song. Anybody remember that one? Oh, yeah, yeah. That's a good one, yeah. I should be singing. I know a little bit of it. I don't know a lot of it.
Me and you and me, no matter how they toss it out.
Yeah, so there we go, right? I know a little bit of that. So what were the turtles trying to communicate? So if you knew who they were, yeah, there they are. What were the turtles trying to, the turtles were trying to communicate that happiness, real happiness is found in relationships. Real happiness in that era, if you say that era, real happiness found in relationships and in some ways the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but not everybody took it that way, but they were talking about relationships. Now, in my generation, I was a teenager in the 90s, okay? In the 90s, there were different songs that were about happiness. Here's one example of what we listened to when I was a teenager. Listen to this. Anybody know this one? All right, who had this album? All right, there's like three of them. Okay, yeah, there we go. Thank you. I had this one too.
Shining happy people laughing.
Oh yeah. Who knows that one? You know that one? Yeah. Oh yeah. What does it mean? I have no idea what this song actually means. Nobody has an idea, but really what this song is communicating is happiness is found in skepticism. That if you're skeptical about the world, skeptical about society, then that is how you will find happiness in your life. Now, what about 2013? For those of you who are teenagers in 2013, you might have heard this song to describe happiness in your life. Listen a little bit of this. All right, how many of you know this song? Yeah. Yeah, you know I'm happy. Yeah. Pharrell. Last one is R.E.M. This is Pharrell. So, yeah. Sunshine, she's here. Did you catch that? What did you just say? Happiness is the truth. Now, is that reality? What does that even mean? That happiness is the truth. Now, what are we doing here today in our... Why do I bring that up? Well, I bring that up because when the Apostle Paul preached to the people in Athens, he said something like this. I've been listening to your poets. And they say something about what your society is saying. And they're searching for something that cannot be found in what the poets say that it can be found in. But what your poets are longing for, I proclaim to you that it can be found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So here's what I've been doing. I've been listening to the poets of the generation of the 60s, the generation of the 90s, the generation of the 2000s, and all of them say, happiness is found in relationship. Happiness is found in skepticism. Happiness is found in whatever you think that happiness will be found in, right? Because everybody now makes their own way to happiness. Jesus is coming to us in the Beatitudes, and He's saying to us, here is the real pathway to happiness, and it is the upside down, it is an upside down pathway to real happiness and real blessings in our lives. Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving us 8 blessings that are known as the Beatitudes. Now you might wonder, why are these called Beatitudes? It actually comes from the Latin. The word for blessing in the Latin is the word Beatus, which is the word where we get blessing from. So we get the Beatitudes from Beatus, which is the word in Latin. But the word in the Greek is actually blessed is actually the word Makarioi. Makarioi. And that is a very difficult word to translate into English. In our English Bibles, we see the word translated happy or blessed most of the time, but it could also be translated in other ways. It doesn't really just mean blessed. It could mean things like happy. It was the word for happy in that time. But even beyond that, it was the word for congratulations, or you have found the pathway to real life. So you are worthy. It is congratulations. You've really found real life, the real pathway to fulfillment in your world, in your life. To be blessed is not a superficial feeling of happiness. It is an overwhelming, abiding, lasting feeling of joy, because you have found life on the highest plane and have discovered what the true meaning of life is all about. Jesus says, this is the pathway to blessing. In other words, Jesus is saying, your life will be awesome if your eternity will be awesome. Congratulations, blessed are you. And then he gives the pathway to kingdom blessings. Now, I think the Beatitudes are from verses 3 to verse 10. Why? Because in those verses, if you look at verse 3, you see that it's bookended by the same blessing. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There, the kingdom of heaven, bookending both ends of the Beatitudes. And here, Jesus is giving us 8 statements of blessing that show us the upside down pathway to kingdom fulfillment in your life. I think these 8 Beatitudes break down into 2 sections, and that's how we're going to handle them. We're going to handle section 1 this week and section 2 next week. Section 1 is verses 3 through 6, and then next week we'll handle verses 7 through 10. And so the first step in this upside down pathway to kingdom blessing, or to kingdom happiness, or real fulfillment, real joy, the things that the poets of our age have been seeking for and longing for, is this. The first step: recognize the depth of your need for Jesus. Recognize the depth of your need for Jesus. And this is both for the already Christian and the seeker in our midst today, the one still checking out the claims of Christ. And that we all need to recognize our continuing need for Jesus. Now, if we look at the Beatitudes, they all have the same format. Blessed are the blank, for theirs is the blank. It is blessed are the, he gives a status of blessing, or what needs to be true about your life in order for you to experience kingdom blessing. And then he shows us what the blessing will be for the person who has that attribute in their life. Now, you'll find as we study through these that these aren't 8 random sayings. Jesus is not just saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the those who mourn. What Jesus is doing here is Jesus is giving us a pathway, an intentional step-by-step process of how to know and grow in your relationship with God. In fact, in these first 4 Beatitudes, he is showing us the pathway to kingdom blessing and how to find and how to realize in your life that you cannot do it on your own, that you have a extraordinarily deep need for Jesus in your life, and you need to recognize the abyss that's in your own soul, and the only way to fulfill that abyss in your life is through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice the pathway that he gives us in verses 3 through 6. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's recognizing your own sinful condition and the depth of your depravity. In verse 4, he says, happy or blessed are you when you mourn. Happy are the sad. In other words, the pathway to kingdom blessing is found when you grieve over your spiritual condition. When you mourn over your sin. Then he says, blessed are those who are meek, who recognize that the spotlight should not be on them and their own strength, but the spotlight needs to be somewhere else. And then, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God changes your taste buds, and you now realize that satisfaction in life cannot be found in things of this world, but only in something that God can give you. And so here, what I want to do is walk through these four Beatitudes and show us the pathway that Jesus gives us to kingdom blessing is first of all helping us to recognize our deep, deep need of Jesus. We see that the first step in that pathway is seen in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, write this down. Recognize your spiritual bankruptcy. Apart from Jesus, and God will bless you with His kingdom rule. Recognize your spiritual bankruptcy apart from Jesus, and God will bless you with His kingdom rule. The first step in the upside down pathway to kingdom blessing is probably the toughest in our society and in our world. It has to do with recognizing that you bring absolutely nothing to the table spiritually. You have a complete spiritual inability on your own to do anything significant for eternity. You don't have the resources in your own heart, in your own life, in your own will, in your own self to save yourself. It is impossible for you to save yourself. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. The word poor there that Jesus uses in verse 3 is the Greek word ptokos. Ptokos. Which means total destitution. There were levels of poorness. There were levels of poverty that all had different words that Jesus could use to describe those levels of poverty in that age. And Jesus reaches down to the very bottom level and says, blessed are the absolutely bankrupt in spirit. Do you remember the woman who had 2 pennies or 2 mites? And she gave them in the offering plate, and she gave all that she had. That woman was described using the word that is actually one level above the word Jesus uses here in this passage. So when she had 2 cents to her name, she was one level above, tokos. When she gave away those 2 cents, she was now tokos. You're tokos in spirit. Blessed are you when you recognize it and own it. You're blessed when you realize just how poor you are. If you go out in our world today, there's like several I know that have gone recently to the parks to share Jesus. They'll talk to people and how do they say they get into heaven? So oftentimes you ask somebody, so how is it that you get into heaven? You stand before God and He's asking you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And so many people in our society think that, oh, well, what God's going to do is I'm actually a pretty good person and God's just going to put my good deeds and bad deeds in the balance and He's going to weigh them out and the good deeds are going to outweigh the bad deeds. God grades on the curve, doesn't He? You ever heard that before? Maybe some of you still think that. Well, is that what Jesus says? Does Jesus say God grades on the curve? No. Look with me at verse 48 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 48. Let's answer the question. Let Jesus answer. Words in red in my Bible. Does God grade on the curve, Jesus? And verse 48, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Huh? Self-actualization, that pathway will lead to eternal destruction separated from God. God does not weigh our good works in the balance. The only pathway to heaven is perfection. And Jesus says, you are blessed when you recognize it. There is no way you could ever meet that on your own. And at that moment, you're on the pathway to blessing and being blessed with what? With the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because because you recognize you can't do it on your own. You need a strength stronger than yourself. You need holiness that you can't provide. And the good news that Jesus comes in and he says, he looks at you and he says, exactly. And that's why I came. I came so that you could have righteousness that you can't manufacture yourself, but I will freely give it to you by faith. Real blessing, real happiness comes when you recognize just how spiritually bankrupt you really are. We used to sing about this a lot. Look at the old hymns. We'd sing about this. Look at the third stanza of Rock of Ages with me. Let's take a look at that. In fact, let's sing that together. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying here is that he's saying, in giving up your own kingdom, the poor in spirit inherit God's kingdom. In giving up your own kingdom, the poor in spirit inherit God's kingdom. How do you be happy in your life, insanely happy? You realize that you're spiritually bankrupt. And you throw yourself in dependence on the one who is spiritually wealthy. And that's our Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the second beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are the sad. Happy are the crying. Why? For they shall be comforted. What are you saying here, Jesus? What does this mean? Let me help you. Mourn over your rebellion. Second bullet, mourn over your rebellion and the rebellion of our world against Jesus. And Jesus will personally comfort you. Mourn over your rebellion and the rebellion of our world against Jesus. And Jesus will personally comfort you. The second stone in this pathway of recognizing the depths of our need for Jesus, of this pathway of kingdom blessing, is to recognize that we, our sin is worth our mourning over, our sorrow over. In other words, Jesus is saying, you should be wrecked by your sin. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And in our culture today of this ever-present, happy, sappy Christianity, where is the mourning over sin? Where is the sorrow over our rebellion against a holy God? The word that Jesus uses here is the strongest form of grief. It's the kind of grief you would experience when one of your closest family members would pass away, would die. It's the deepest form of despair. That is how we ought to grieve over our rebellion, over our sin. And Jesus says, when you see your sin like it really is, it should produce in you a grief over it. How in the world could I do this against a Savior who loves me so? You know, at so many sections in our society and in so many churches today, they just want to preach sermons that say things like this: God just wants you to be wealthy and healthy and happy and never feel bad about anything in your life. And I would say, eventually, yes. But the pathway to get there, the only pathway to get there, is to recognize that God is not going to bless what He hates. And in the Bible, God says that He hates sin. And He hates rebellion. And when we recognize that we've been living outside of God's perfect kingdom and His pathway of happiness and pathway of blessingness, and it's God's grace and mercy that He points it out to us, we mourn over our rebellion. We mourn over the years that we have spent in against God and fighting against His kingdom. And we are in sorrow over that reality in our lives. We look at our lives and I see so much of the world, the flesh and the devil that have infiltrated Christianity. You just look in Christians' lives. You just look at the television shows we watch. Look at the things we rejoice in. Look at the things that we fill our minds with today. So many things that are so against Jesus and His will for our lives. Listen, sin and happiness are totally incompatible. Sin and happiness are totally incompatible. If you're a believer, you wonder why you don't have joy in your life. Is there sin in your life that you're hanging on to, asking God to bless something that He says will never lead to blessing? You know, we need churches in our country. We pray for revival. One of the pathways to revival, to regain revival and a deep spirituality in our churches, is if we regain a preaching that calls sin for what it is. And not the kind of sin that none of us in here deal with, but the kind of sin that all of us are dealing with in our lives. And we need to call it for what it is, that it is rebellion against God. Now, what is the comfort that we get? He says, blessed are you when you mourn, when you grieve, when you sorrow over your sin. What is the comfort that Jesus promises? Listen, it is the comfort and blessing of salvation. It's the comfort and blessing of forgiveness. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of some of your unrighteousness. Did I say that right? Just check and make sure you're listening. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's real comfort. That's real blessing. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says it like this, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And he's writing this to the church, by the way. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Then what will God do? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. He will exalt you. The way up is the way down. If you want to find kingdom joy, it will be found in grief over your sin, knowing that the pathway of grieving over your sin will lead to gospel comfort, Jesus kind of comfort, and He will hold you fast. Third bullet, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is Jesus talking about there? What is Jesus saying? Blessed are the meek. Let me help you out here. Write this down. Bullet point 3. Humbly seek, humbly recognize that your life is not about you, and Jesus will bless you with all you need and more. Just delete that word seek out of there. But humbly recognize that your life is not about you, and Jesus will bless you with all you need and more. So this pathway, recognize the poverty of your own soul, recognize the sinful condition, mourn over that, grieve of that, over that. And then thirdly, meekness, recognizing your life is not about you, and Jesus will give you all you need and more. Now, what is meekness? Meekness is power under control. It is strength that is under control. What is meekness? It is this. Meekness is recognizing that you are not at the center of the universe. Meekness is recognizing that you aren't the center of the universe and the center of your life, that Jesus deserves center stage and center place and first place in your world and in your life. Meekness is saying, life is not about me. Life is about Jesus. Life isn't about me. Life is about Jesus. Meekness is recognizing that when heaven puts the spotlight on the main point of the universe, you don't need sunglasses. Meekness is recognizing that when heaven shines its spotlight on what your life is all to be about, the spotlight does not fall upon you. The spotlight falls upon Jesus Christ. He deserves center stage. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is power under God's control. It's recognizing that all your strength, all your abilities, everything that you got should all be all in on one thing and one reality, and that is Jesus Christ. Anybody been watching Jeopardy over the past few weeks? I'm a huge Jeopardy fan. I love Jeopardy. But there is a guy on Jeopardy that in the shortest amount of time has won like $1.5 million. He now owns the top 7 or 8 records of all time in daily winnings on Jeopardy. And every single time he hits a daily double, which is when you can wager as much as you want to on whatever category it is, he's always all in. He's wagered like 25,000 at a time or 50,000 and everybody, and he gets it right. I just don't understand. He's like a walking encyclopedia. But what does this have to do with us? What being meek is, it's saying you are all in on Jesus. That it is, there is nothing in my hand I bring, nothing I reserve for myself. There is nothing I hold back. There's nothing for myself. All of my power, all of my strength, everything that I've got is all on Jesus. It's all on Him. I bank my eternity. I bank my life. I bank my happiness. I bank my joy. I bank my family. I bank my future. Everything is on Jesus. And if He doesn't come through, this train is going to crash. It's going to fail. It's all on Him. That is meekness. And Jesus gives us this great promise. He said, you shall inherit the world, the whole earth, everything. Now, when does that take place? I think it takes place in His millennial kingdom when Jesus comes back. And you will rule and reign over the whole world. The universe with Jesus. Oh, friend, it's not a bet when it comes to Jesus. His word is secure. His word is true. It is reality. But don't let the world, flesh, and the devil lie to you that you can find happiness in anything else. Happiness and joy can only be found in going all in on Jesus Christ. Finally, this morning, I don't want you to live your best life now. I want you to live your best life for all of eternity, for the next billion years. Number 4, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, Lord, make that our prayer. Give us that kind of taste buds. Give me that kind of taste buds. Blessed are you when you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for you shall be filled. What a promise. He's saying, when you recognize your poverty in spirit, when you grieve over that and you realize I'm in need. And when you come to Jesus to get your need met, what does Jesus do? He changes your taste buds. He things that used to not mean anything to you, you used to not be hungry for them, didn't have any thirst for that, didn't have any desire for that. Obviously, He gives you a desire for it. You desire God. He changes your taste buds to what tasted like sandpaper before now tastes like honey to your soul. What tasted like dirt, like you're breathing the wind in West Richland yesterday, is now like a bread factory. I gotta go get some of that. I need that. Oh. And you go all out. You leave everything behind. I need that. I'm hungry and thirsty for Jesus and for His righteousness. And they shall be filled. There's two aspects of this. Hunger and thirst for His righteousness. How does He fill you? He's talking about salvation. You need righteousness to be saved. Where do we see that? Look down at verse 20. What kind of righteousness do we need to be saved? How great is it? Look at verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Ha! They were like the most righteous people of that day. Your own righteousness is not going to do it. It has to be a gift, a free gift of God. That's the only way. How do you get this free gift of God? Thankfully, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24, it says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." And everybody ought to say amen at that point. Amen. Let's say this next phrase together. "For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Don't stop memorizing there, please. That's the bad news. Let's get to the good news. "And are justified by His faith, or grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Oh, praise the Lord. His righteousness is a gift. He will give you by faith. Do you hunger and thirst for that? I got really good news for you this morning. If you're hungry and thirsty for that righteousness, trust in Jesus and He will give it to you as an absolutely free gift. He gives it to you by faith. Trust in Him and He'll give it to you. But beyond that, as believers, He tells you, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Righteousness is a gift and it keeps on giving. Righteousness is a gift. When you are saved, you are as positionally righteous as you will ever be. He clothes you with the righteousness of Jesus. And when God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He has paid for all of your sins on the cross and removed those garments from you. You're clothed in His perfection. But we know in our lives as Christians that my walk this week hasn't been perfect. And that is the Holy Spirit working in our lives, changing us day by day to be practically living out the righteousness of Jesus in our lives. And we use a big word to describe that. It's called sanctification. Hunger and thirst for growing in righteousness. And He has a promise. You will be satisfied. Maybe your prayer this morning is, "God, make me hungry again. I'm not very hungry for Your righteousness. I'm not very hungry for holiness. I'm not very thirsty for You. Make me hungry and thirsty for that again." What should that feel like in your life? Let me give you an illustration. You know, we say a lot of times it's okay not to be okay. And yes, absolutely, that's true. But it's not okay to stay that way. I want to encourage you, stay hungry. Stay hungry for Him. During the liberation of Palestine in World War I, there's a particular unit. It was a combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealand forces, and they were pursuing the Turks and they were pushing them back. But as the Turks retreated from the desert, this army, this force outran their camel train that was carrying the water for them. They said, "We just got to pursue them. You guys are too slow." And they pursued them. But as they pursued them for days, they ran out of water and they recognized they had to get to the streams in the desert. They had to get to that place where there was water. They needed to get to Sharia, where they would find wells there. They would find water, and they pushed them all the way back to Sharia. And desperate, with dizzy heads, with eyes that were bloodshot, lips swelled and turning purple, seeing mirages in the desert because they were so desperately dry and thirsty. Turn up the heat, 30 degrees in West Richland yesterday. You'll get a picture for what it must have felt like in that desert. They fought desperately and pushed the Turks out of Sharia. But there were some, as they got to the wells, as they got to the cisterns, they picked the healthiest guys and said, "You need to stand guard next to these cisterns, next to these wells, while the first get a drink. Those who are sick, those who are need help, those who are wounded, and those who will stand guard after you." So for 4 hours, desperately thirsty, stood guard right next to the very thing they desired and needed most. As we finish today, I want you to hear what one of those guards said about the depth of their thirst. And I quote, "I believe that we all learned our first real biblical lesson on the march from Beersheba to Sharia Wells. If such were our thirst for God and for righteousness and for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be? Are you really thirsty for God? Are you really thirsty and hungry for His righteousness in your life? Our response today, we're going to sing a song that says this: I need Thee every hour. And that's a confession. I need You at 9:30 on Sunday morning. That's an hour. I need Him. I need You. If the Lord wills, 10 o'clock tonight is going to roll around. That's an hour you will need Him. Friday morning at 6 a.m. is going to come, Lord willing. And this song we're declaring today, I need You. Next Saturday night, 11 o'clock, going to be in bed. It's going to roll around. This song is declaring, I need You. Do you have that kind of hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus gives you a promise. You will be filled. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, as we respond today, I pray for those who do not know You as Savior and Lord, Lord, that today they would say, I need You. Respond by coming. I'd love to pray with them and introduce them to You. Lord, for the rest of us, we declare these truths. We need You. Lord, I pray for those who may need to become a part of our fellowship today. Lord, give them the boldness to come. And Lord, we would welcome them with open arms to be a part of what You're doing here at our church. Thank You for Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you come as we sing together?